Well, it is Father's Day, and I want to talk to you today about a father's obedience and faith and provision in Genesis chapter 22, if you want to turn there. Probably one of the great things lacking in the family today is the presence of a father. I don't know, God invented the family. He called the family. Before shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. And so the family is not complete without the father and the mother. Man. But we celebrate today as Father's Day. And that's a good thing. We celebrate Mother's Day on Mother's on Mother's Day. And so, but let's turn to the book of Genesis chapter 22. And we'll read about a father named Abraham. Genesis 22:1, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Verse 2, he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son, Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham and said, spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. It's in Hebrew, Jehovah, Yahweh, or Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. Father, thank you for your word today. I pray that you'd open our hearts to the truth of Scripture as we explore the word of God together. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We think of fathers on Father's Day. Praise the Lord. Hopefully it's not the only time we do. But God made the father to be the spiritual leader of the home. And many homes lack a father figure. Now, I don't know where that places you today, but I want to tell you something, friend. If you don't remember or have any sense of a good father in your natural life, I want to tell you we have a heavenly father who's greater and wants to be your father. And if you'll bear with me just a minute, I want to give you a couple of examples here of a father. A study was once done. Two men lived in the late 1700s. And they were both from the state of New York. They had a different leadership then than they do now. The first man, his name was Max Dukes, Jukes, J-U-K-E-S. He did not believe in Christ or in Christian training. He refused to take his children to church even when they asked to go. Many fathers today are like Max. They do not follow Christ and they see no value in Christian training. Max's decision was very destructive to his family and costly to the state of New York. The history of Max's life tells us that he had 903 known descendants. Of these 903 descendants, 100 were sent to prison for an average term of 13 years. 90 of them were public prostitutes. 145 were admitted alcoholics. 285 had social diseases. And 300 were delinquents. The report estimated that the crimes and the care of Max Jukes' family cost the state of New York over $1 million. That's a picture of a person that was not a father. Maybe a father physically, but not a spiritual father. Let's look at another man. Second man studied was a great Puritan preacher. You'll recognize it, Jonathan Edwards. He was an uncompromising theologian and pastor who lived to please God and was a man of prayer. The researchers found that 1,394 descendants of Jonathan Edwards, his descendants included 13 college presidents, 65 prominent lawyers, 32 noted authors, 90 physicians, 86 state senators, 30 judges, 3 congressmen, 1 vice president of the United States, and 200 ministers of the gospel. It has been said that the family of this man of God never cost the state of New York a single penny for rehabilitation or incarceration. That's the difference between a godly father and an ungodly father. But I want you to say, let's understand something today. God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we find here in the reading of Scripture that Abraham would be a father of many nations. God had promised this to him in Genesis 3. And through his descendants, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Because through his seed and his descendants, eventually would come the Savior, Jesus, who would complete the plan of redemption for all who would receive him as Savior and Lord. And Abraham obeyed God. Abraham operated in faith. And Abraham received God's provision. And so let's look at these for just a moment today. Let's look first of all at a father's obedience. Abraham walked with God. He was not a stranger to God. God knew him. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, out of a land of idolatry, and to show him, reveal to him the one true God. And Abraham was acquainted with God's voice. And he knew when God had spoke to him. He knew when he had spoken. And he had learned to obey the voice of God. This wasn't just one particular circumstance. I believe that Abraham had a walk with God, a continual fellowship, communion with God. And he had learned to obey God, his father. His commitment was to doubt, was to no doubt teach his children, his grandchildren, about the God he walked with. And let me just tell you today, it is the father's spiritual responsibility to be the spiritual leader of his home. And God promises to make a great nation out of Abraham and his descendants. And Abraham had no other son but Isaac. And now God commands the unthinkable. He says, Abraham, I want you to get up. I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, go to the land Moriah, and I want you to offer him up on one of the mountains that I tell you of as a burnt offering and sacrifice. Abraham had to know that God didn't approve of human sacrifice. And so this seems far beyond what God would call him to do. Yet, Abraham had learned obedience. And there is no evidence that Abraham even questioned God about this. I'm thinking in my mind of things, he's saying, God, you've got to be kidding. This is the only son I have. And surely, I've got lambs, I've got flock, I've got all kinds of animals I could offer a sacrifice, but you're asking me to offer my one only son, Isaac. And so, but there's no record here that Abraham ever questioned God. All he did was be obedient. He arose and began to obey God's command. And so let's look at not only the father's obedience, but let's look at the father's faith. Abraham lived in a land of idolatry. The surrounding practices of the Canaanites was extremely sinful. They were very cruel people. Their cruelty would rise to the place where God would judge them, the Canaanites. And among the Canaanites, there was no real fear of God. There was no reverence or respect for the Creator at the end of the earth. And there was no knowledge of the one true God, or no fear or respect for the one true God who created everything. But Abraham kept moving by faith. He had lived by faith to this point. He continued in faith. And he began to continue moving by faith when things didn't look favorable. And we must also keep moving and living by faith when things in our world don't look favorable. Well, I thought everything is supposed to look favorable. Well, it doesn't. There are things that you can see right now that are not favorable. You wish they wouldn't happen. Wish this person or that person wouldn't do this or that. But Abraham kept moving by faith, and we must keep moving forward by faith. And I don't care what all comes about in your life, whether it's sickness, whether it's illness, whether it's loss of a person, whether it's times of grief and sorrow and pain, you just keep on living for God. You just keep on walking in faith. Because we believe that God, who raised Jesus from the dead, still lives, is still exalted, and Christ is exalted to the right hand of the Father, and He still makes intercession for us. He still cares. He didn't quit being somebody close to you. He is your friend, and He's your God, and He's your Savior, and He's your Father. Okay, so we must keep living, keep moving by faith when things don't look favorable. We must understand God will take care of the doubts that you may have. He will take care of the worries that you have. And God doesn't want us to worry. Amen. Worry doesn't do you any good. It just gives you something to worry about. And so you become more worried. But God has promised, and Abraham must believe, that God had told him to do this. In Hebrews chapter 11, it relates to this, cross-reference. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whom he also received him in a figurative sense. And so Abraham's faith was here. Lord, I know that you give me this son. I know that you promised this son. You promised there's going to be descendants of like the stars of heaven. You know, but God only have one son. And how is there going to be all these many people? And I don't know, nothing is said of Abraham's reasoning here. He just saddled his donkey, got on him, took two of his servants with him, and his son, wood for the fire, and everything that was needed to sacrifice. And so they moved on. He traveled by faith in search of a place that God had told him. He said, I want you to take you to the land of Moriah, and I want you to offer up him on one of the mountains I'll tell you of. And so he went on the journey. He just journeyed on. And I can tell you, as far as we go, our Pentecostal fathers believed, preached healing, preached saving faith, deliverance by the power of God. And we still believe today, even though things are not exactly easy at times. We still believe that God can do the impossible. We still believe that God can heal, that God can save. You and I are a miracle of God if we've been born again of God's Spirit and are now a child of God on our way to heaven instead of a child of the devil on your way to hell. God has done wonderful things for us. There's great miracles sitting in this room right now. You and I are one of them. Praise the Lord. And so we must set the example of the father in the home. My father, earthly father in heaven, or he's in heaven now, my earthly father, he set a great example. When I was a kid, just a boy, getting up for school in the morning, we were required to go to school. And we didn't fight against the teachers. And if you got in trouble at school, you're in trouble when you got home, too. Because we were taught to respect authority. But I didn't need an alarm clock in the morning to get up and get ready for school or whatever I was going to do. I woke up to the sound of my father praying. I was in the bedroom, he was in the living room. He would pray every morning there. And Daddy didn't pray quiet. He didn't whisper or breathe a prayer. He prayed. You knew he was praying. He wasn't loud or obnoxious in that sense, but you knew he was praying. And so he set the example for me. And he set the example for a lot of people. Praise the Lord. He was the spiritual leader of our home. We didn't ever question. We didn't ever wake up on Wednesday morning and say, wondering whether we're going to go to church tonight or not. We didn't wake up on Sunday to a praying father and ask him if we were going to church that day. If they were having church, they couldn't have it without us. They might have wanted to sometimes, but they couldn't. Because that was just the way of life. Okay? And so you and I must set the example in the home. And I believe in this day, you know, even though we may think that things are bad, and they are bad in the world, you know, and there's carnality and there's sin everywhere, and there's good fathers and there's corrupt fathers in our world today, but just let me say, for church, I believe that God is raising up some young people today. Amen. Young people who won't bow to the woke agenda. Young people who refuse to be controlled by evil. I just believe there will be some young people today that will stand up and say, I'm going to serve God no matter what, no matter what the world does, no matter what everybody comes up with, this foolishness that the world wants to come up with. I'm going to serve God. He's died to save me from my sins. He rose again from the dead. He's my Father in heaven. I'm going to walk with Him and serve Him. I believe God's raising that up. Praise the Lord. I believe God is raising up people, not just young people, but all people. And He's telling us, you know, we're told in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I believe God is raising up people who will hold up the shield of faith to quench the dart of fear. Fear can control you if you let it. You can be fearful of everything. Your fear, fearful of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. We talk of fear, we're not talking about being not paying attention and not jumping into things that are fearful, that they would cause death. We're talking about just fear of what might happen, could happen, did happen years ago, might happen again. You know, people, you can be ruled by fear. God, the dart of fear to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, the dart of fear. I believe we hold up the shield of faith to quench the dart of compromise, because we see compromise everywhere. Do this, do that. You know, it's not so bad to do this. It's not so bad to partake a little bit of this, that, or the other. Even if God said it was sinful, you know, well, Well, everybody compromises. You know, nobody's perfect. Everybody slips a little. So that gives me the permission to slip a lot. It doesn't. God knows our heart. God knows every intention of our heart before we ever think it. And so, no, we can't say, well, everybody's weak, so I'm okay. The only way can we say that, everybody's lost until they're saved. Everybody needs God to forgive their sins and to come into their heart and live in their lives. Everybody needs to surrender to Christ, not to surrender your own attitude or what you think or what I think or what he thinks. We think what God thinks. Amen. And so the dart of compromise is always around. We need to lift up the shield of faith. And the dart of rebellion against God-ordained authority, that's a big one. People hate authority. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I walk here, I live here, I do what I want to do. Nobody tells me what to do. I'm not going to surrender to anybody. I'm on my own. I'm all myself. I can do great things. After all, I'm a little bit better than everybody else. So we have the dart against ordained authority. But I want to tell you something. God created authority. He's in control. He created the heaven and the earth with the word of his mouth. And God could speak right now and annihilate humanity if he wanted to. He doesn't, because he loves us. And so God gave authority. And God gave authority to people. God gave authority to law enforcement officers. You read it, Romans 13. They're called ministers of God. They're not necessarily ministers of the gospel of Christ, but they're ministers of God because God has placed them in authority so that there won't be total anarchy in society, but there will be control and order. Amen. When you get a ticket for speeding, you may not look at the officer and say, thank you. You may not do that, but yet you need to respect authority. Amen. And so, Abraham was a man of faith. He was a father of obedience, but he was a father of faith. And then Abraham would discover a father of provision. It's our last point. Abraham traveled on in this life in faith that God would provide for him. And so, after a while, you know, if you back up a little bit in Genesis, you'll find, you know, he's saying, God, you promised me that my descendants would be like the stars of heaven. There would be so many of them. He said, and I don't have a son yet, God. What's the deal here, you know? I'm getting old, and Sarah's getting old, and you know, I'm 100 and she's 90. When's all this bunch of people going to come from, you know? We're kind of past the age of having kids. You know, 90's not really the best age for Sarah to have a son. But yet God had promised. And God is a God of provision. In verses 7 and 8 of our text here says, but Isaac spoke to his father, to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, look, father, we got the fire, we got the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac was familiar with blood sacrifice. No doubt he had seen Abraham, his father, have many sacrifices of animals and to make atonement for their sins temporarily. And so Isaac knew there had to be shedding of blood for there to be, really, for an offering to God. There had to be a shedding of blood. Something had to die in the sinner's place for his sin to be paid for. And he said, look, Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where is the lamb? And Abraham says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them kept traveling. They went on together. And they came to the place called Moriah. And before I go further, I'll just say this. This is the very place that our Lord Jesus would be crucified. and pay for the sins of the whole world. So he went there. He took the way Abraham laid the wood up on the altar, and he made everything perfect the way he could. Then he took Isaac and bound his son. There's no record that Isaac resisted at all, but he laid his son upon the altar. I know Abraham is maybe saying in his heart, Lord, when are you going to help us out here? The Bible says he took the knife, stretched it out to slay his son, and then God called out of heaven and said, don't do your son any harm. And so Abraham obeyed. He didn't kill his son, but he noticed there was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And so Abraham said, okay, we'll do this. He went and got the ram and offered it up in the place of his son. One day, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming down the road, and he points to Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was saying, Jesus, he was telling the people, this is Jesus, this is the one who's going to be offered up in your place for your sins. There was no substitute, nothing man could offer would atone for sin. Only perfect blood would be shed that God the Father in heaven would receive as atonement for my sin and yours. The book of Peter, it says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, received by the vain conduct of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so we know that if people could pay for deliverance from sin, they'd try to. If they could give silver and gold, if they could purchase forgiveness, people would try to, but they couldn't be purchased. And it couldn't come from human blood. It couldn't come from a human sacrifice. It had to come from perfect blood. And the only way there could be perfect blood is for God to become a man, which he did. And he was Son of God. Yes, he was Son of Man also, referring to his humanity, and Son of God referring to his deity. And he shed his blood. Jesus never sinned. He was perfect. He was pure. And he shed his sinless blood. And God the Father in heaven accepted the blood of his Son as atonement for my sin. I want to tell you, friend, if you're saved today, if you know Christ is your Savior, you're on your way to heaven because God gave everything that could be given to atone for your sins. He gave heaven's greatest treasure, his only begotten Son. There was no substitute. There was no ram caught in the thicket that could take Jesus' place. He went there. He was in complete obedience to his Father in heaven because he cared for you and he loved you. And so he yielded and was obedient to his heavenly Father, Jesus was, because he loved you and he loved me. Amen. Father's obedience, Father's faith, Father's provision. And it's done for us. All God asks for us to do is say, come to me, you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I will give you rest from the guilt that you've carried. I will give you rest from the wishes that you'd never done this or that in your life. I will give you rest from the guilt that you bear sometimes because of things you've done. I will give you complete peace concerning that, and God will, and God does. And many of you know that. Praise the Lord. Praise God.